Welcome, everyone, to our final session with Richard Norris. This has just been such a delight to have him with us. He was our seminary intern last year, and now he's graduating from the seminary. Congratulations, Richard. And he was so kind to be willing to tell us about the traditions of his church, the AME Church. And today he's going to be talking about worship and hymns, and as you know, Richard is just a whiz at hymns. So I can't wait to hear it. And next week, we have a special treat, a new person to us at Westminster, the Reverend Dr. Rafael Rodriguez of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He's professor of New Testament, and he's been there since 2024. He comes highly recommended, and I hope that you'll spread the word and plan to come so that we can show him true Christian hospitality, because his topic is, Won't I Be Your Neighbor? Toward a Biblical Ethic of Hospitality. So we need to show that we're at least kind of on board with that. So now I'll turn it over to Richard to open us with prayer.
Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to conclude this series with you all. It's been wonderful. Thank you for inviting me and for your thoughtful engagement over these past couple of weeks. So before we dive into this last bit, let's pray. Kind and loving God, we thank you for how you have been with us these last 3 weeks, and we pray now your blessings upon our time together today as we go through a bit of the worship practices and try to uncover some of the meanings of how your children in the AME Church gather to worship you. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a bit of a recap. On Palm Sunday, when we started this series, I told you a little bit about the foundations and origins of Methodism, you know, as a Protestant tradition, and then I zeroed in a little bit on the history of the AME Church. And then on the 12th, we talked about some of the prominent people and places in the AME Church's history. Last week, we talked about a bit of the polity and how the church is governed and what kind of effect that has on the church's work. And today, I thought we would close our time together talking about a traditional AME Church worship service. I remember when I first came to Westminster and I looked at the bulletin and I just thought, wow, this is like vastly different than what I am used to. And so as I go through the order of worship today, you won't have to look far to see the comparison, to see the difference, excuse me. But I just wanted to be able to walk you all through some of what we do and have a bit of a discussion at the end. Okay, so the way we usually open worship, right? I know you all sing the doxology after you collect the offering at Westminster, but that's the singing the doxology is actually how we start worship. Usually, the minister or whoever is leading worship that day will say something to the effect of, you know, the hour has come where those who wish to worship the Lord must do so now in spirit and in truth. So let's, you know, rise as we are able as we sing together our doxology. And then they say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then you'll hear something like this. Now, I will say, and I hope you all were able to hear all of that. I will say there are some who believe that at the beginning of worship, when you sing the doxology, you shouldn't say amen. You shouldn't sing the amen because amen is like the concluding. You only say you only say amen at the end of worship. Amen concludes worship. So if you go to some AME churches, when they sing the doxology in the beginning, they'll just stop at ghost, and there'll be no amen. But after the doxology is sung, there is a responsive call to worship that takes place. So I noticed that at Westminster, the call to worship is different every Sunday, but more or less, if you go into an AME church that follows the traditional order of worship, this call of worship that is before you is what you will be engaging in the responsive reading. Most of them, if not all of them, I believe, are taken directly from the Psalms. I know at the very first one, or the first two actually, I know. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." I know that comes from the Psalms. Same thing with, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." So, I mean, this whole as you go through this call of worship, call to worship, excuse me, you get the feeling that the sentence is both the minister and the people are declaring, that we've gathered in this place, right? To worship God in spirit and in truth. And at the very end, we all say together, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth sings praises." And I think that's a perfect segue into the next piece of worship, which is the hymn of praise. It's the same thing as the opening hymn, in your order of worship. And I've chosen to highlight today one of my favorite hymns, which is Harry Fosdick's "God of Grace and God of Glory." I think I said during one, I know I said it at some point when I was the seminary intern at Westminster. The reason I love hymns is because hymns tell stories. Sometimes they're, personal revelations of what the author has gone through, or sometimes it's a call to action or a call to service to God, which is what I believe God of Grace and God of Glory is. So I do have a recording of a United Methodist Church singing "God of Grace and God of Glory." I just want to note before I start playing it that this is what you see here is a screen grab from the AME Church hymnal. And so, though, and I know, and I believe this hymnal actually is in "Glory to God," which is, the Presbyterian hymnal. But I can't remember if we have the same number of verses. Sometimes when we have the same hymn, we don't have the same number of verses. So in the recording I'm about to play, they sing four verses, our verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, because I think they only have those four verses in their hymnal, but the AME Church has five. So let's just take a listen for a second. So here they're going to skip to verse 5. Love that hymn, and it really, to me, is a reminder of how hymns are timeless, because I believe this was written somewhere, yeah, early in the 19th, I mean the 20th century, so it's almost 100 years old, but you know the sentiments still echo today. You know, cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. You know, like some messages never lose their meaning, never lose their muster. So that's primarily why I love this hymn so much. Without making any political commentary, I just think this hymn reminds us of our duty as Christians amid so much, division and hatred in the world. And I will just leave it at that. So, the hymn of praise is sung. And as you can imagine, the whole congregation is standing. And then we invite the congregation to be seated. And then there is an invocation, which just means prayer. So I know in Westminster, there's a prayer of confession and then a prayers and then prayers of the people. That kind of is accomplished. Both of those prayers are accomplished, here in the invocation. Not only confession, not only praying for the people of the world, but also inviting God into the service. Of course, God is everywhere. God does not need permission to inhabit God's house. However, I'm of the belief that we need to make room for God. We need to put ourselves in a posture that invites God into the space. And so that's really what the goal of the invocation is. Yeah, of the invocation is. And it's actually it's a funny bit of information. In the discipline, it actually says that the invocation is not supposed to last longer than 6 minutes. I don't know how strictly that's enforced across every church, because I've heard some long invocations in my day, but apparently it's the law. Yeah, but after the invocation, there usually is some kind of choral response, like "Hear our prayer, O Lord," or something like that. A short hymn that is sung right after the invocation. Then after the choral response, there is a reading of scripture. And so I know, if I'm remembering correctly, the only time scripture is read in worship in your context is right before the sermon. But there is a separate scripture reading in an AME worship service that is not the same, that is usually, I will say it like that, usually not the same as the text that the preacher has selected to preach from. There are times that I have gone to preach at different churches and they've asked me what my scripture text is. And because I'm a lectionary preacher for the most part, those scripture lessons end up coinciding. But they don't have to. And I put the S in parentheses here because some churches, they only have one scripture reading. But for example, my father's church in New Jersey, they have an Old Testament, an epistle reading, and a gospel reading. That is less common, I would say. But at the very least, you will hear at least one scripture read during worship. Okay. So then, right after the scripture, we go into the Decalogue. So, if you remember the Decalogue, Deca meaning 10, it's a remembrance of the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And my personal belief as to why we do the Decalogue every Sunday is it's a reminder of our relationship with God and what exactly that means. So I'm highlighting the abridged Decalogue today because that's what you would hear on a regular Sunday. I'll say a little bit more, when we get to the end of it, I'll say a little bit more about what the full Decalogue looks like. But it begins with this preface hymn. It's just the first verse of From All That Dwell Below the Skies, and it sounds like this. Okay, so normally you wouldn't that those last two chords you heard were the amen chords. Usually we don't sing amen when we sing the preface hymn to the Decalogue. It would just, through every land, by every tongue. And then the minister will start with the first commandment, and God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Then, after reading that, the people sing together. The nearer my God to thee. Okay, so let me say a little bit more. So, because this is the abridged Decalogue, the minister would only read the first commandment, and the people saying, "Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law." Excuse me. If we were doing the full Decalogue, we would go through it all 10 commandments, and after each commandment, we'd sing, "Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law." But because this is the abridged Decalogue, we just go from that first commandment and go straight into "Nearer My God to Thee." And again, it's just the first verse of "Nearer My God to Thee." And then after "Nearer My God to Thee" is sung, the minister will provide the summary of the Decalogue. So I know it's in Luke's gospel. I can't, and I think it's in Matthew as well. One day Jesus is approached by a lawyer who asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the summary of the Decalogue is Jesus's response to that lawyer when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then the final bit of the Decalogue is the singing of the Gloria Patri, which sounds like this. Now those amens we do sing. And so that's the abridged decalogue. And like I said before, I personally believe it's a reminder of our relationship with God and what all that entails and what we are called to do and who we are called to be as Christians. I remember I was saying to somebody, when I become a pastor, because even now, usually we do the full Decalogue on first Sundays, going through all of the Ten Commandments, and some of the other preachers who are my age, who we're still going through seminary, we haven't started pastoring yet. I remember saying to a couple of them, I was like, when I become a pastor, I don't care who doesn't agree with it. Like, every first Sunday we're going to do the full Decalogue because, for me it's important to be reminded of, what we're called to do and who we're called to be as Christians. I was the minority in that, but quite frankly, I don't care. So, that's that. So, after we go through the Decalogue, we again invite the congregation to be seated. And then the worship through music, it's usually a selection by the choir. And after the choir has led us in a selection, somebody, it's not always the pastor or one of the minister, will highlight the weekly announcements, for that week. Now, I will say, I prefer the way you all do your announcements, at the very beginning of worship, so that it does not interrupt the flow of worship. But this is where it is, in most of our congregations. But I know, like for example, my father, he always does his announcements at the beginning before they even sing the doxology. But again, this is where it is in the order of worship. Then after the announcements, the offering is collected. And again, like I said before, I know you all sing the doxology after you have collected the offering. But after we've collected the offering in the AME tradition, we actually have a couple of hymns that traditionally get sung, but the quote unquote official offertory hymn is All Things Come of Thee, and it sounds like this. So that actually is taken from it's from the Book of Chronicles. It's when Solomon is de dedicating the temple, Solomon is basically declaring, again, it's verbatim what Solomon says: "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." Dedicating the temple back to God, and so that's where that comes from. Okay, and so the final bit of the order of worship, the choir will come back with another selection. We call this the sermonic selection because it's the selection right before the sermon. In some contexts, you might not see a sermonic selection. You might see a hymn of preparation. I remember at one of, excuse me, the churches I used to attend when I was younger, there was never a choir selection before the sermon. There was always a hymn of preparation, and it was it, I can't I don't think it I, couldn't have been more than like five hymns that they would rotate through to be the sermonic selection. But in any event, there's always, whether it's a gospel song or a hymn, there is a selection before the sermon. And so whoever's scheduled to preach that day delivers the sermon, and afterwards, and I know this is a bit foreign to Presbyterian congregations, but after the sermon, there is an invitation to Christian discipleship. The offer is extended to anybody who wants to pray the prayer of salvation. We call this, conversion, in our reporting. But not only is the offer is the invitation extended, excuse me, for people to praying the prayer of salvation, but there's also the invitation to join whatever church it is you're worshiping at. So it's a twofold invitation. And then, after that, the doxology is sung again, but this time before the amen is sung, the minister pronounces the benediction. Okay, so that is a traditional AME order of worship. The what I've just described, typically if you go into an AME church, that's more or less what you will experience. I have one more bit of that I have one more bit of knowledge that I want to go through. But before I get to that, are there any questions about anything I just went through with the order of worship?
Here we go.
Oh, yep, go ahead.
I wonder if special events, if you will, baptism specifically, is that part of the worship service when there's a new baptism in
Yes.
your church?
Yes. If I'm remembering, and different pastors do different things. I don't think there's not a set place where the baptism has to go. But definitely before, I want to say it would take place somewhere around here, either after the worship through music or after the announcements. Yeah, definitely after the Decalogue, but somewhere right around here, is where that would go. I guess it's worth repeating, or worth mentioning rather. On first Sundays when we have communion, the communion would be observed right after the invitation to Christian discipleship.
Good morning, Richard. I have a question about the history. I'm not an expert on either the Episcopal or the Methodist Church, but my grandparents were Methodists. And it looks to me, based on what you're describing this morning, that maybe the Methodists had a little bit more of an influence on the end of the merger than the Episcopal. Does that seem accurate to you?
Oh, absolutely. If I'm understanding what you're asking, so the Episcopal and AME, that just speaks to our form of government. That just speaks to the fact that we are a bishop-led church. It has nothing to do with our polity or how we do worship or anything like that. That all that means is that we are a bishop-led church. So for all intents and purposes, we are a Methodist denomination.
Richard, this is Doug Mitchell. Welcome
Mm-hmm.
back again. Hey, just real quick, you have awakened me to my childhood in church. I was in a Presbyterian church in Indianapolis, and the Decalogue area was not labeled as such back then, but the songs that you had right there were definitely within the overall sequence of the worship. Could I ask you real quick, is this order of worship directed across the entire AME denomination, or is this independently determined by congregation?
So, I would say this is the quote unquote official traditional order of worship, in so much as every AME hymnal has this order of worship in it. And I would say churches are encouraged to follow this, but some churches do their own thing. And some follow it more closely than others, but there's no hard and fast rule about it. I guess that's the best way I can put it.
Hi, this is Sarah online. Could you talk a little bit about the choir's music, what they sing?
Yeah, so from my experience, ministers usually, and pastors rather, usually give their ministers of music or their choir directors free rein to decide what songs get sung on a particular Sunday. Not too unlike, I remember Joe was telling me, all she does for, because it's my understanding that Jim Burns picks the hymns that are sung in worship on Sunday mornings, and all Joe was telling me, all she would do is tell him like what she planned on preaching about that particular Sunday, and that's how Jim would choose the hymns. And it's not, and it's pretty much like that at different churches. The and again, no two churches are alike. Some pastors might have their hands more in the selections than others, but usually the choirs have free reins to decide what songs they sing. And of course, right, like when we get to particular liturgical seasons like Advent or Lent, certain songs tend to rise to the top than others. But again, it's at the music director or minister of music's discretion.
Hi, Richard. I get the sense that your worship service is fairly conservative.
In what way?
That controlled, like we control our services. When I see the section about announcements, I was wondering if there was any conversation that the congregants might bring forth, or does the pastor lead all the announcements themselves? How spontaneous do some of the reactions
Yes.
are they in your service?
Yeah, so it's definitely not as conversational, or at least not usually. I know there are some like smaller congregations where the announcements become a little bit more congregation, I mean conversational, excuse me. Because it's a more intimate gathering. But usually, like I'll say at my home church in Philadelphia, there is a set number of announcements that whoever, because it's there are different people doing announcements every Sunday at my home church. Some Sundays it's actually my mother that's doing the announcements, and there's another lady that's in rotation with her. But anyway, there's a set number of announcements that they go through, and then that's also the part usually, and I forgot to say this, that's usually the part where they ask, do we have any visitors with us today? If so, would you please stand and let us see you? And then afterwards, there's like a bit of a fellowship moment where members are invited to greet one another, obviously, but especially if there are new members, or excuse me, if there are visitors that Sunday, members are encouraged to go and say hi, introduce themselves, things like that. And then there's a brief fellowship moment. And then after that fellowship moment concludes, my pastor will come with his pastor's words, and they may or may not be similar to the announcements that were already read, but there might be certain things that he wants to highlight in any given week. I hope that answered your question.
Richard, this is
Richard.
Doug. I forgot to say something or make a comment to you. I was impressed with the way your service begins because it has something that I don't sense we have. It is a personal dedication to God. Worship is one thing, to praise God, to say, "You are our God." But the opening hymn, and right after that, there were some words there that said, "Even if from a cross, I am going to worship you, God." A personal commitment. I thought that was very powerful.
Yeah, I would say that there are many places in the order of worship that echo that sentiment of, again, who we are called to be as Christians and how we live out our soul salvation. I heard somebody else trying to chime in.
Yeah, Richard, this is Ann Morris. I'm online. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you have a contemporary worship? Is there a group of folks in your congregation who prefer the more contemporary worship music and want to include that in your worship? And
oh, absolutely. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's my question.
Oh, absolutely. There are some churches that don't follow this order of worship at all. Like I said, it's not a hard and fast rule. Nobody's going to be penalized for not following this order of worship to the letter. There are some, I've seen some services where there's a praise team and they sing like five songs. They take up that, like, or maybe like they'll sing three songs. They'll take up the offering, do the announcements, sing two more songs, and then there's the sermon, invitation, the Christian discipleship, and that's and the benediction, and that's the end.
Do they so like have that, a band?
Mm-hmm, absolutely. There are, yeah. So there, I mean, there are some churches where you might not ever hear the Decalogue, or you know, might not even necessarily hear the doxology, but like I said, this is technically the official traditional order of worship. Yeah. Any more questions about the order?
We got one more. Hang on a sec. Mm-hmm.
Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. How long are your services?
Yeah, that's a great question. It depends on who's preaching, usually. I know, and you all might remember, it's very rare that you would get more than 20 minutes out of me, if that. So I've seen, typically, these types of services, if they follow this to the letter, can be, from start to finish, is usually about 90 minutes, depending on who's preaching. But I've seen longer. And I've experienced longer. Yeah, any more before I go into this last bit? Okay, so my parting gift for you all is the official song of the AME Church. It was made so in 2008, penned by the late Reverend Gabriel S. Hardiman Jr. It's entitled God Our Father, and it is a reflection, in my opinion, on our church's first motto, which is God Our Father, Christ Our Redeemer, Man Our Brother. It was coined by Daniel Payne, early in the church's history. Excuse me, that's not the motto anymore. The language was updated in 2008. So now the official motto is God our Father, Christ our Redeemer, Holy Spirit our Comforter, humankind our family. But in any event, both models speak to, again, the mission and the nature of the AME Church, because the mission of the AME Church is to minister to the needs of all people. And remembering our connection to God, to Christ, and to each other is the entire purpose. So I want to take you through our official song, which again is based on the original model, but it's a powerful song, and you will hear a monologue that was written by my grandfather when this song was recorded. So let's take a listen. Thank you.
while the city of Philadelphia was reeling and rocking from the events that had taken place at Independence Hall, out of which this great nation was born, a very different set of circumstances evolved in the fall of that same year, 1787. The Chestnut Street event was far from being inclusive, but what happened a few blocks to the north was universal rather than national. The birth of the African Methodist Episcopal Church proved to be the birth of America's strongest statement and boldest step for equality and human dignity. While the Declaration of Independence affirmed some as created equal and held that others of God's children were only three-fifths of a man, the Church of Richard Allen dared to proclaim equality for all. Richard Allen, in the organization of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, proved himself a giant among the greats of all generations. This greatness is expressed best in the Church's creed: God our Father, Christ our Redeemer, man our brother.
So that's the official song of the AME Church. I should note that there has been a change in the lyrics, where it says, yesterday his motto still stands. It's now, yesterday a motto still stands. I think the idea here is that it wasn't really Richard Allen's motto. It was Daniel Payne's creation. So I think that's why that line was changed. And that monologue you heard my grandfather giving, I remember when he was telling me about when he first wrote it, when Reverend Hardiman was composing the song, he was intentionally leaving a space, for some kind of monologue. He didn't know what it was specifically going to say, but he knew he wanted a speaking part, in there. And so he asked my grandfather to write it. I think what you heard was a first draft. Like it just worked and it fit. He recorded it with them, with Reverend Hardiman when they went to record it in the studio. One of the things that I love to look back on that, my grandfather's impact. At least that's one of the ways my grandfather's impact, I believe, will always, be around, because it's literally baked into the song. That about covers it. Are there any questions about God our Father?
So, Richard, this is Ted. I have one question. You mentioned that, you know, and this is certainly true of the Presbyterian Church, that that there is flexibility in the order of worship, that different mm-hmm. churches do things different ways. I also reflect on the Book of Order in the Presbyterian Church, which has an order of worship laid out, and it says things like you may, or I forget what the specific language is, but there are certain things where it's you shall. And I'm just wondering if there are elements of the order of worship which are, if not specifically hard and fast, as a practical matter, hard and fast, where you just won't find a church that omits this or that from the order of worship?
Truthfully, the only... Well, I think you will always have a church that does an invocation. You will always have a church that does an invocation and some type of musical selection, and of course, the sermon. I neglected to mention this before, but usually in most, I know in most AME sanctuaries, and it might be in a few United Methodist sanctuaries, you'll notice that the pulpit is always in the center, as opposed to being on the left or right, because Methodists generally believe that the sermon is the most important part of worship. So I know at the very least you will always have a sermon of some sort, and more commonly you probably will always have an invocation and some kind of musical selection. Yeah. Even if it's just a hymn.
Thanks.
Ted?
Yeah.
Make a comment?
Sure.
Okay. It's Barbara Frost. I'm at home. I wanted to say thank you so much for your seminar service. Every time I travel, and I'm thinking especially in the last 15 years, if I am in the South and I go like to the I like to study history. So me and my friends always go to the historic areas, like the historical cemeteries, etc. And the AME church is the one that is the oldest. It is the one that has the historical plaque. And I've always been so excited to learn about churches that have withstood the perils of time, etc. And by extension, thusly, I'm so proud of your family and your ministry and your commitment to the Word. And now I'll say amen.
I appreciate
thank you.
That.
Thank you so much, Richard.
And the people say amen.
Okay. If there are no more questions. Okay. I want to thank you all for your attendance, your attention, your engagement over these last 4 weeks. It's been a nice escape for me as I'm preparing to lock myself away to finish these last few assignments for seminary. Like I said before, we've only really scratched the surface. There's so much more that I couldn't fit into these 4 weeks, so much more history, so many more people, so many more places. And so I really encourage you in Pittsburgh, or if you ever travel anywhere in the United States and you come across an AME congregation, I encourage you to, you know, learn a little bit more about their existence and their involvement in the community, because like I said, when we started the series, you really cannot tell the story of Black people in America without at least mentioning the AME Church. The fingerprints of the AME Church are all across, United States history and even global history. And my late grandfather, he used to always say that he believed that the AME Church was God's greatest gift to Black people in America. And I used to think that that was just because he was a child of the parsonage, and a lot of the things that he experienced in his life were, you know, due to the AME Church, you know, being the son of a preacher and then being a preacher himself. But when I learned more about the history of the AME Church and our impact across the years, it made more sense to me. And now I'm more inclined to say that, yeah, the AME Church is one of the greatest things that God gave Black folk in America, and that God gave people in America, period. So I pray this time has been enriching for all of you. Yeah, and I will be back in Pittsburgh on May 29th. For graduation. You're all welcome to join me at East Liberty Presbyterian Church to celebrate. But again, thank you all for everything. Thank you for your attention and your engagement. And we'll see you soon.
Thank you. Thank you so much.